Everyone, welcome to those in Canton. I hope everything's coming through loud and clear. You know, we've just finished another year of celebrating God's feast and holy days, and we've remembered them, we've commemorated them, we've lived them. We're looking forward to the future. But this isn't a time to lay off of doing or searching ourselves, is it? We know we have 6 months or so before the spring holy days. So today I wanted to talk about something that it pertains to me personally. Sometimes, you know, things in your life you think about, well, what do I need to improve on? And I noticed this. So maybe since you're human too, maybe you have the same problem that I do. Have you ever said something that you regretted? You know, you said it and you think, why did I say that? You have, you know, this replaying it over and over in your mind, and you think, why didn't I say something different? You know, you can have great remorse. Or maybe it's what you didn't say that you regret more than anything. Sometimes we wish that we would have spoke up to right a wrong. You know, we know that something was being said that, well, that's not really accurate, we don't want to get into a, you know, conversation, you know, that leads to heated words or something. But we should use our words wisely. I have a story here. When I was thinking about this, I went back into the archives of the Worldwide Church of God from 1969. And there was an article there, and it said a lady that had moved, and she had invited her friends over to her new neighborhood. And she was trying to be nice, have a housewarming party, and the doorbell rang. So she got up and she answered the door. And while she was gone, you know, they were talking and having a good time. That's what she thought in the background. So she came back to the front room. She said, well, I've got a little surprise for everybody. I had a tape recorder going while, you know, and she said, just for fun, let's play the tape recording. Well, most of the guests were turning red in their face, and they were fidgeting around, and they weren't too happy. For while she was answering the door, they'd been talking about her. They'd been saying how she thought she was special because she'd bought a new house in a nice neighborhood, and, you know, they were just running her into the ground, you know, but as the tape began to expose their remarks one by one, it says that they left the room. They left the house. They were too ashamed to hear what they had said. They were too embarrassed to listen to their own gossip. You know, does this sound far-fetched? Because when I read it, I thought, wow, that sounds unbelievable. But it says it's a true story. It actually happened. As this story points out, though, even though we think, you know, we can't be heard, we may be over here whispering, you know, we forget even as God's people that God's listening. He's always listening and watching. Christ said in Luke, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you've spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 36. Matthew 12, starting at verse 36. And Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Now the King James translates every empty word as every idle word, or even careless words. The Greek phrase rhema argos, you know, careless or inactive or even unprofitable words. You know, Jesus is contrasting the good things within a good person and the evil things in the heart of an evil person. We're admonished to make the best use of our words, aren't we? Because words express what's really in your heart, in your mind. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of, whether it's full of evil or whether it's full of good. Verse 34, if you back up, it says, Christ said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." A good man, he said, out of the good treasures of his heart forth brings good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified or you will be condemned. You know, the significance of the words is that they will be used to gauge a person's spiritual condition in the judgment. For by your words, he said, you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. And Jesus was speaking to this group of Pharisees who had just accused him of being demon-possessed. Back in verse 24, Jesus called them a brood of vipers, said, how can you say anything? You who are evil, say anything good. You know, just like a snake, a viper has a mouth full of poison, so did they. You know, they were talking about the very Creator, their Savior. And they were spewing out poison. Then Jesus warned them of the coming judgment, which we just read. You know, there's no better judgment of a person's heart than what words that come out of their mouth. Just like good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit, so the mouth reveals the heart's condition. So as any subject that we speak on from here, from the pulpit, we need to refer to God's Word. So we as true Christians must be pleasing God in all we do and all that we say. So let's turn to the Bible for our guidance and let's see what God's recorded for us. We can read what the tongue is like without God's Spirit. Without His Spirit to help us, it is untamable. So let's turn to Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 11. Start there. Christ here was saying, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's not what we eat, you know, it's not what we drink, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And of course, Peter, we all know Peter was outspoken, and he said, well, explain this to us. And Jesus said, you know, are you still without understanding? In other words, can't you see this? Do you not yet understand? Whatever enters the mouth goes into your stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, from deep within a human. I mean, that's what we are. He said it proceeds out of the mouth, comes from the heart. In other words, it comes from down deep inside of us. It's what defiles a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. You know, it's the spiritual intent that God's after, whether we love God and we love our neighbor. The spiritual intent of God's laws. These are the things which defile a man, he says, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Of course, we know earlier in the chapter they were discussing whether they should wash their hands. The Pharisees were all about traditions, rituals, but not the spiritual intent that God intended. He was pointing out how to grow spiritually. It's in what we say to one another. Christ is showing that they were dwelling on the physical rather than the spiritual, which leads to death. You know, he was pointing out spiritual leads to eternal life. Let's turn to James 3:1. And I know we've all read this, we've all gone over it, but that's it, the thing. We have to keep going over. God always goes over the holy days every year, and we should be thinking of things like this that might affect our spiritual life. In James 3, starting in verse 1, he said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. In Barclay's study Bible commentary, it says, there is no sin which is easier to fall into. And I believe that's probably right. And none which is graver consequences than that, the sin of the tongue. It's so easy to let something slip. Let your attitude be influenced by Satan and the world around you. You know, you can get angry pretty easy in this world. Again, you know, this idea was brought out by Jesus that they would give an account for every word they spoke. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So that should really remind us when we read something like that of how we should be, how we should speak, what we should be trying, striving for. You know, we should keep our tongues under control. We should use our speech wisely, because we're all going to be held accountable for what we say. Verse 3 says, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a small rudder, you know, and that's true. You look at the size of a ship and you look at the size of the rudder, it's pretty small. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on the course of nature. And it sets on fire of hell. You know, in other words, it's endangering us of losing our eternal life, isn't it? If we don't control our tongues. It says, for every kind of beast, bird, reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. Which, we know, Christ talked about the Pharisees, and it's true. Words are poisonous if used incorrectly. He said here, if we bless with it, we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a tree, fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No spring yields both salt and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So if we're searching ourselves like we should be, you know, and then it says here in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, he says, don't boast and lie against the truth. Then he goes on and he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It's sensual and demonic. In other words, you know, we've been influenced by Satan, if that's the case. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, if we find we're in this condition, then we've got too much of this world in us and we need to do something about it. We need to repent and ask God for help. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peacemakers use their speech carefully, don't they? They don't go into a meeting and just start blaring away. They use their words carefully. They don't just say the first thing that comes to mind, you know, and bear the consequences later. They're seeking peace. You know, we're told here what the tongue is really like. It's a fire, and it's among our members, and it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. But the tongue no man can tame, James says. But I might add, that's without God's Spirit. No man can tame it. And it is unruly and full of deadly poison. James points out the obvious, that the unconverted Christian blesses God the Father, and a few breaths later, he'll curse man, which is made in God's image. And he says, out of the mouth, you know, the same mouth proceeds that. And he points out that that should not be so. And that's, he's talking to you and me, God's people. You know, why did he say that it can't be tamed? Simply, it's because it's the instrument through which the mind speaks, or which the heart speaks. And by itself, without God's Spirit, we don't have that control. The mind or the heart of man is incapable, or is capable, excuse me, of producing great evil under Satan's influence, or through his influence, with his thoughts that are broadcasted to us constantly. You know, he's trying to get us to be like him, like his mind, the way he thinks. You know, we have Christ's own words in Luke. He says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart will bring forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of the heart bring forth evil. You know, for out of the abundance of our heart, what the mouth speaks. Well, I have a question for you, brethren. What's your heart full of? You know, I had to ask myself that too. You know, we see that what's in our hearts is what we talk about. It's what we dwell upon. And it shows what's most important to us. And if we're honest, it's going to show really what we are. Whether we're converted or not. Are we truly searching all the time in our hearts what we're really like, trying to compare God's Word to the way we are? Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33. We know my heading in my Bible says the tree is known by its fruit. And I know I've talked about this before, but here in verse 33 it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now, Strong's Dictionary, for the Greek word bad, it's used 8 times here, and it's sapros. And Strong says that it's rotten and worthless. And Thayer's says that it is of poor quality, no longer fit for use, and it's worthless. You know, and that's the way man is if Satan's influencing our minds. Without God's Holy Spirit to guide us. If we're not using God's Spirit to guide our thoughts and our minds. And we certainly don't want to be considered sapros of poor quality. One that's corrupted and no longer fit for use for God. God, you know, and we know what God does to the branches that aren't producing good fruit. He cuts away the branches and casts them into the fire. And our spiritual life, eternal life, is at risk. We need to be using God's Spirit to help us control our hearts and minds, to be developing and controlling our thoughts and our tongue at all times. You know, Christ said to the Pharisees that they thought they were, you know, so righteous and spiritually pure. You know, maybe we can think that too of ourselves, that we're above that. But, you know, Christ said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Because out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to be checking ourselves. Do we speak, you know, with God's Spirit? Are we seeking God's help daily? So when I wrote this, I didn't have anyone in mind, you know, so don't think I'm talking to you. I did have somebody in mind. I did me, because that's why I wrote it. It was for my benefit. We know wise King David knew he needed God's help. That's why he asked God. And let's turn to Psalms 141, starting verse 3. Psalms 141. Because God, you know, God said he was a man after his own heart. And here's one reason why he prayed here, starting in verse 3. Set A guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. You know, David was sensible. And he knew he was unable to keep proper watch and guard over his mouth. And he prayed to God for his help. And we too would be wise to do that. We have to be careful in what we say and guard our mouth. We need to constantly be thinking of God's laws. His laws are laws of love towards Him and towards our neighbor. That's what they are. So we need to keep them in our mind, constantly dwelling on them, which shows us the path of righteousness. You know, if we speak from the abundance of our heart, what would come out of it? You ever ask yourself that? Think when we read these scriptures. You know, what's your heart like? What's my heart like? Well, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17, 9. These are all scriptures that we've read, we know, but it's something that we need to reflect on. What is your heart like right today? Have you checked it lately? Here, starting in verse 9, he had Jeremiah record, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked." He asked the question, "Who can know it?" And then God answers, He says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. He's the one that knows. He can know it. He said, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. Because it comes out of our mouths, doesn't it? By our tongue. So today I wanted to take a look at some of the bad points, six bad points and one major good point at the end. Hopefully you'll walk away a little encouraged, not discouraged, because right now it's kind of discouraging. But the first point would be gossip. You know, gossip is perhaps the most common failing in the use of our tongue. It seems to be pleasing to some people to be able to repeat a juicy story about somebody else, something, you know, private, something they heard that they shouldn't have. You know, if you're told something in private about a church member, don't spread it around. You know why? Because first of all, it may not be true, and you might be breaking one of God's commandments by spreading false witness, bearing a false witness about one of your brothers. So, and secondly, how would you feel about it if it was you that was being spread about, whether it was true or not? Especially if it was true, you know. I don't want you guys knowing about me. Do you want me knowing about you? You know, God knows, but that's the most important thing. We realize what we should do is to pray for those people involved. You know, don't see how many other people you can spread it to. Rather, we should cover it up and keep it to yourself, you know. And you think, what? Should I cover up something? That doesn't sound right. But, you know, let's turn to Proverbs 17. See what God, you know, says how to handle the situation. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. It's the way God says to treat your brother. Not, you know, treat him the way you want to be treated. If the shoe was on the other foot, I certainly would want that. In Proverbs 17, 9, he says, "He who covers up a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates friends." You know, it's one thing to seek counsel from your minister, from your elder, from your mate, you know, but it's not right to go around gossiping, taking delight in letting someone else know about somebody else's problem. You know, thinking that you've got this secret knowledge, that's not right. Not to be one in the know all the time. And number two is hand in hand with gossip is rumors. I mean, they go hand in hand. Rumors is a common problem. You shouldn't repeat something that you're not 100% sure is correct. You know, sometimes something said in passing gets blown up. I know last week Mr. Graham hit on this very scripture in John 21, verse 21 through 23, of a rumor that, you know, Peter was asking Christ what was to become of John. And then the Lord said to him, Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And we all know what he was talking about. Don't worry about him. You know, you've got your thing to do, and he's got his. Well, let's look and see what happened here in verse 21. It says this saying went abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but he said, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? So obviously some of the disciples had not heard 100% correctly. And then that saying, you know, spread, and before long it, you know, John had to correct. That's why he wrote it in here that if I will that he tarries when he wrote it, he corrected it then. You know, we've all played a game before, haven't we, where you have one person whisper something to somebody and they pass it on down the line, and then at the end the first person says this is what was said and the last person says what. Usually it's pretty comical and very inaccurate. But we don't want to be like that. We don't want to spread rumors that are false. You know, Christ actually did reveal himself on the island of Patmos, and he gave him a vision of, in the book of Revelation, but that is not a fulfilling of that statement that John was not going to die. So let's be like that and squash rumors. Get the facts before we spread anything. Number three would be backbiting. Using your tongue to backbite. You know, it's perhaps one of the hardest ones not to do, isn't it? When somebody hurts you, says something to you, isn't it human nature to, you know, to snap back at them? I know sometimes it is for me. Especially if, you know, they've done you wrong. But God says those who make it into his kingdom are going to be one who does not have this fault. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and the Bible is full of them. Psalms 15. Starting verse 1. Notice he says, Lord, who shall dwell in thy tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who's going to share in God's government? And he says, he that walks uprightly, he that backbites. Well, no, it should be he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, because he's showing love towards his neighbor. He doesn't take a reproach against his neighbor. You know, we need to learn to let it go. And man, that's hard to do sometimes. I have to admit, it's really hard. In verse 2 there, the concordance here says he walks perfectly, who sets God before his eyes, and he works righteously. You know, he who obeys God loves God's laws too and obeys them. You know, as God's people, we have duties to perform to him, you know, to God and to his people. We should love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, shouldn't we, brethren? By obeying his commandments, which show love towards him, and love our brothers as ourselves. The Bible commentary in the King James says, his heart, his tongue, his hand are all in unison. There's no schism there. Hypocrisy, guile, and deceit have no place in his heart. Does that describe us? Does that describe you? Sometimes I'm afraid it doesn't describe me. I have to ask myself, you know, I'm still learning. I think I should have chose a different subject here today. I'm looking bad. You know, the greatest example we have is one of Jesus Christ himself, right? He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was scorned. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was cursed at, jeered at, and yet he never once turned on his tormentors. Rather, what did he do? You know, he asked God to forgive him. He turned the other cheek. Christ's example is what we need to strive for, to not to talk back, to let it go. Whether the other person is right or wrong, and they certainly were wrong, weren't they, when they crucified God? You know, it's not in our nature to let somebody get in the last word. I have to ask, does your tongue backbite? We know that Satan has that kind of character. He has that kind of attitude. And that's what he broadcasts. He accuses the brethren before God. And we don't want to be like Satan in any way. And unless you overcome this carnal tendency, it says you'll have no place in the kingdom. Remember what we just read in Psalms. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? You know, he that walked uprightly and backbiteth not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Speaking evil of your neighbor is wrong. Bringing up a reproach against your neighbor is wrong. We shouldn't do that. I'm not accusing any of you of doing that, because, you know, this isn't about you. But maybe it is. I don't know. But remember, it's not how somebody treats you. It's how you treat them. Isn't that just what Christ did? It's how he treated them and what they did to him. Point number four would be making rash promises. In this day and age, it's becoming increasingly more difficult to find a person that you can rely on. I know I talk to Jonathan on the phone, and he's frustrated all the time because of the employees that he has working under him aren't reliable. You know, he's always having problems. And I can see Rhonda back there chuckling because she deals with the same thing. You know, somebody that says, oh, just leave it to me and I'll take care of it. And you find, well, just the opposite. Just the opposite is done. You know, I've been guilty. I've been forgetful. Said I was going to do something. You know, I forgot, totally slipped my mind. Or something else came up and I took precedence, you know, and I'm guilty. So whatever the case, I failed. Solomon wrote, most men will proclaim everyone his goodness, won't he? Oh, just leave it to me, I'll do it. That's what you hear. But he says here, most men proclaim each his own goodness. Who can find a faithful man? You know, when you say leave it to me, you're really proclaiming your own goodness. But does a person like that always keep their word? Once you've given your word on something, you know, do you follow through? Do you make a promise to a friend or an enemy? Oh yeah, I'll be there on time and do it. Well, we need to make sure that we do that. Let's turn to Psalms 15. We're in Psalms, just turn back. Or maybe we were there. 15 verse 4. We see the sort of person that's going to be in the kingdom here, where David wrote, he swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, you know, if you give your word to a friend or an enemy, you're going to do it. Or you promise your children something, you don't go back on your word. You don't go back on your word, even if it means you lose in a personal way. So in other words, we could render the verse, he that promises something, and even if it turns out to be inconvenient, or messes up his plans, or it costs him some money, he doesn't go back on his word. You see, brethren, God wants in his kingdom those he can trust without a doubt. You know, during our present lives is the time to develop this character now, isn't it? How many times does our tongue get us into a position where we say something we promise, and then later on we go, oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, now I'm torn. What am I going to do? You know, we shouldn't make rash promises. You know, many people in a moment of remorse make a vow, you know, a vow to God, and if they'd stop to think about it, they shouldn't have. You know, even, you know, a vow and a promise is kind of, to me, it's two different things. A vow is to God. Like when you take marriage vows, you're in a contract with God and your wife, your mate, what, you know. Promise is similar. And you can promise to God, but that's a different subject, you know. We can look at that and talk about it, but it goes along the same road, a vow and a promise. The same principles apply. If we turn to Ecclesiastes 5, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. You know, these certainly apply to the making a promise that you don't mean or going back on a promise or a vow and becoming untrustworthy or an unfaithful person. We read, it says here, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools, right? Pay that which you vowed. In other words, when you make a vow, see that you carry it out and do it. For God will otherwise consider you a fool. It's better that you vow us not than you would vow and not pay. Or it's better not to make a promise, you know, than to make it and then break it. Verse 6 says, suffer not your mouth, you know, our tongue, to cause your flesh to sin. Neither say you before the angel that it was an error. You know, it was a mistake. You don't want to lie. He says, don't let your tongue make you unreliable, and don't say afterward to the person whom you made the promise that you didn't really mean it. So God could be angry at us. He says that, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of your hands? God would be angry at unfaithful servants and unreliable servants. And he won't bless or prosper them unless they repent and change and keep their word. So we can see how God looks at that. The world is too full of people like that, and we don't want to be like the world. Don't let it be one of your failings. You know, point number 5 would be that God hates lying. God hates lying. One of the 7 things God hates, it says, is a lying tongue. And that's in Proverbs 6. You know, and you can say, well, I don't lie, you know. But if you were to sit down and analyze how many things you said during the day, were they 100% truthful? You know, we should be honest. I remember somebody asked me how I was today, and I think the first thing I'm out, well, I'm fine. But is that true? You know, I wasn't feeling the best this morning. I'm a little nervous right now. I don't feel great right now. So I kind of, half-truth isn't the truth, is it? It kind of serves, you know, it's a small thing, but it kind of serves the point. We can fool ourselves and kind of say things that are lies. Many times throughout the day, you know, our tongue can cause us to lie. You know, we should be seeking to tell the truth constantly. I mean, I know you can carry things from one side of the ditch to the other, but, you know, we need to be watching what we say. Be aware, you know, to seek to tell the truth. Pause and think, you know. Well, my wife gets on me because she'll rattle off 3 or 4 questions, and I'm still thinking on the first question. Why aren't you talking to me? Well, I'm trying to think. So does that mean, you know, if somebody asks you if you like their dress, and you don't, and you say, well, no, that's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Should we say that? Well, you might get a fat lip. No, we shouldn't do that, but we can be tactful. You know, I know a lot of times I've had people say, well, it's not to my taste. And I'm, you know, that's a pretty easy way to get out of it. It's not to my taste. So we should be tactful. We should tell the truth, you know, be using our words wisely. Point 6, speaking evil of dignitaries. Now here again, I've been in trouble on this one too. It seems to be the natural thing, you know, to speak against people in authority. Especially the police, you know, our governor, the congressmen and women, you know, the president. Whoever, you know, especially if they're in a different religious preference or political preference, you can see it's so hard in today's world, you know, to not say something, isn't it? When you see all these evil things going on in the world, it's hard not to say. It's for me, it's hard not to say. But God tells us, you know, to be subject to the powers that exist and not to revile those who are in authority. You know, we remember what happened to Miriam and Aaron when they spoke against Moses. You know, because they thought he was wrong. God said, I speak with him mouth to mouth. You know, why, therefore, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's in Numbers 12, if you want to refer to that, verse 8. But the question, you know, there's no question that we shouldn't speak against God's church members or his leadership. But we need to realize that God gives the carnal rulers of this world their authority. He's given them their position, whether we like it or not. You know, let's turn to Romans 13:1 and review that. Remember that. I, you know, I have to think about that daily because I don't like what I see. I got to learn to keep my mouth up. It says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Therefore, there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we should give them the respect of the office of the leaders. We shouldn't speak evil, even though we abhor what we see. You know, God abhors their practices as well. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. You know, we are to obey our leaders as long as it doesn't go against God. And when it starts going against God, then you can not obey. 2 Peter 2:10, he says, especially those who walk according to the flesh and in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. He says they are presumptuous, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak of evil dignitaries. And we don't want to be like this group here that God's talking about. We don't want to be a part of them. Verse 11, it says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might, they don't bring a reviling accusation against them before God. You know, do we stop and think about that when we're speaking evil of them? That even the angels don't do that? God's faithful angels, that it says here, if we look in Jude 8, verse 8 and 9, it says, likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. And yet, Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring an accusation against him. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, brethren, we know, you know, we understand what God says. Don't let your tongue speak against people in charge, you know, in authority. We know that that authority we just read comes from God. We know in most cases these leaders are blinded by God. They haven't been shown the truth yet. There's a time to be silent, and there's a place for everything. We know that it's in the Bible in Ecclesiastes 3. Chapter 3, it talks about that. Most people in the world don't realize that it's in the Bible. They wouldn't know where to find it. But it says, to everything there is a reason, a time, and a purpose under heaven. You know, we've all heard the saying, if you can't say anything nice, well, just don't say anything. And that could be true in my case a lot of times. It's certainly true that there is a time for everything. Did you realize that there's a time the tongue should be still? You know, if we keep reading on in verse 7, it says it's a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And we know children who've been taught this properly, you know, they're properly trained, they soon learn this principle. And they realize that when their elders are speaking that they shouldn't speak. What about us grown-ups, though? Do we do that? Do I know when to keep my tongue shut? Obviously not. You know, we've heard that loud mouth across the room before that's always talking about himself or, you know, bragging or carrying on. The book of Proverbs likens this individual to a fool because he doesn't control his tongue. You know, Proverbs 29 says it reveals a fool will utter all on his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. In other words, a wise person will watch what he says, and he'll know when to say it, and he'll know how to say it. You know, why do people want to hog the limelight? Why do people want to be, you know, the toast of the town or whatever you want to say? It's because of vanity, isn't it? They like to hear their own voice. They like to have the attention of others. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should all become speechless. We shouldn't do that. You know, but sometimes we just don't know when to keep silent. And here I am again. It's a wonder I don't have hoof and mouth disease with the way my feet get put in there. But, I want to join in too in the conversation. And sometimes I find I want to interrupt, you know. I want to get my point in. But we shouldn't do that. You know, proper etiquette is to wait and to be courteous. And when you speak, you should add something good to the conversation. You know, something valuable. We should be considerate, respectful, and we should be building up, not tearing down. You know, Proverbs 15:23 says that a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is, isn't it? When you get it right, isn't it good? But man, how bad is it when you do it wrong? And I've been on the wrong too many times. So those are the bad 6 points. Let's talk about point 7. How should we talk? Hopefully this will be encouraging to you and to me, and we'll be thinking about this. You know, when you see just how much trouble your tongue, I say your tongue, I'm talking to me, my tongue can get me into, sometimes I don't want to say anything at all. But that's not right either. That's not the answer. You know, sometimes it's just as much a sin not to say something when something's wrong. And I've been on that shoe too. All these scriptures should be not viewed negatively, but positively. You know, we shouldn't be fearful of opening our mouth. Rather, we should take these as wise counsel. These are all wise things. Don't do these things, he says. You know, showing us how to use the tongue properly and effectively. You know, it's not God's fear that we, or God's will, excuse me, that we fear to open our mouth, but it's his will for us to learn to speak with discretion, with wisdom, consideration for others. God tells us what the tongue of the righteous should be like. And this is one of the good things in Proverbs 10, chapter 10. Let's turn there, Proverbs 10, verse 20. Starting verse 20, it says, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver." It's of high value then. "The lips of the righteous feed many." In other words, you know, your words should be refined like that pure silver. They should be purged of all the evil, the impure, slander, the bitterness, the gossip, you know, the unfaithfulness, the lies. It should be like pure silver. Notice, he says, that you're expected to use your tongue for good. For good, brethren. To feed many. To strengthen. To encourage. See that your conversation is constructive. You know, that it's not tearing down, it's lifting up. You know, see the good points in people and encourage them. If they're down, especially if you know they're down, we need to encourage. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, Paul, I think it was Paul wrote that. Here he's telling the Ephesians. He says, "Let Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to use edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In other words, it's good for others. You know, an instrument of righteousness benefits others. You know, as we go through life, we must have wisdom to know how to respond. What to say in any given circumstance so that it'll be upright. So we can ask God, our Father, for wisdom. We can go to Him and ask Him. Ask Him for the wisdom to serve Him and His people. So we can be a useful, profitable servant. So we can serve under Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Proverbs 10:32, it says, you know, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You know, and that's our goal, isn't it? What's acceptable before God? It says, but the mouth of the wicked, that what is perverse. You know, the more you obey God, the more you drink in God's word. You become more like Christ. You have more of the mind of Christ. We're supposed to put on that mind. And the more you'll know what is right. Ask yourself, you know, how would Christ say this? Somebody asks you something or you know there's a problem, ask what answer would He give? You know, the tongue is a precious gift when used correctly. There are many principles in the Bible leading us to the relating to the use of the tongue. You know, gentle, loving words. For instance, Proverbs 15 in verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And how often should we remember that when we carry on a conversation when there's heated words? You know, we find ourselves in a situation where there's heated words, then we better be asking God for our help, for our guidance. You know, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, down in verse 7 it says. They disperse knowledge. They don't tear down. They don't hurt people. Do we speak factual things when we talk? You know, or do we have empty speculations? You know, do we talk to one another with love? You know, verse 33 declares, a man has joy by that answer of his mouth that's spoken in due season. Brethren, using your tongue correctly will increase joy and happiness in your life. It'll help you to avoid sorrow, misery caused by, you know, uncontrolled, undisciplined words. Excuse me here. When you learn to give the right word or the right answer at the right moment, you know, you will be able to teach. You will be helping people. And you will inspire people more effectively. Think about it. You know, God wants godly offspring. Let's turn to Malachi 3:16 and see what God says about those who please Him. In Malachi 3:16, just before Matthew here. It says, the book of remembrance at the top of my heading on the Bible, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and He heard them. So God is listening and hearing when we speak. He says, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear Him, fear the Lord, and who meditate on His name. Those who meditate on His laws, His Ten Commandments, those who obey. He said, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. You know, we should take from that God is always watching and listening. He's watching and listening. He's searching our hearts to us all the time. And that we should be serving God in this way. Consider, brethren, you know, if we really worship God and we fear God, then we should often speak to one another inspiring, encouraging words, comforting one another in all things, you know, whatever situation a person's going through. We shouldn't neglect this opportunity, you know, but our words mustn't be charged with gossiping, lying, complaining, disrespect, you know, self-centeredness, and all the other things. So in conclusion, I want to ask a question here. How can we properly control our tongues? What is the key to mastering our mouths? Well, I'm sure you know, it's a changed mind is the key. It's being converted. You know, man cannot of himself tame his unruly tongue. It doesn't lie within us to do it, does it? We're so easily swayed by influence from Satan. You know, it takes God's Spirit, a changed mind. That's the only answer, is to have God's Spirit. It's to seek the help of God. To ask Him by filling your mind with more of His Holy Spirit. We have to study His Word and be diligent to learn more of His character. The more it's on your mind, the more you're going to do it. We have to be renewing our minds daily. You know, and that comes from asking God in prayer. That comes from reading our Bibles daily and meditating on what we read. Not, you know, just going in one ear and out the other. Doesn't do any good. It's with the help of God's Spirit and your own effort. You know, there it is. It takes effort. It takes our effort as well. But I'm tired and I don't want to do it. Do you ever say that? I'm tired today. I don't know. I'm just tired. But we got to do it. It's our spiritual life that's in danger. You know, let's review Psalms 141. You don't have to turn there. But this is starting in verse 1 through 3 where David prayed. He said, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." You know, David was an extremely wise man, and he was a man after God's heart. So we should be doing this example, asking God, you know, asking God to control what we say, but not only what we say, how to say it in the right way. I know sometimes I'm guilty. My wife says, "Boy, you sound mean." Well, you know, I don't mean it that way, but I got to watch what I'm saying or how I'm saying it. So hopefully I've never been rude to you guys. I don't mean to be. You're my family. I care about all of you. So let's be striving, you know, on our journey. We're on a spiritual journey, a lifelong journey, to be converted spiritually minded. From this carnal mind that we started out with to being spiritually minded. Let's be asking for God's help and using God's gift of His Spirit to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's be studying, praying, meditating, putting good things in our minds. So we'll have good things from within that will come out. Let's be taming our tongue. It is possible with God's help, but it does take discipline and effort. Let's move forward to become perfect Christians, able to bridle our tongues.